Well, everyone, welcome to the teaching and the preaching of the cross of Christ. If you have your Bibles or if you're just listening, I'm going to preach out of 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 25 to 33. And the scripture says, "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up and to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto the Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again into Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel and the other put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense." Lord, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you that even at this moment right now, that the stone heart can be made flesh. We thank you, Lord, that you plant the seed, that you water, that you prepare the growth, that, Lord, you do it all. You truly are a Savior, Lord, and you save every single inch of us, Lord. We thank you for the perfect plan of redemption, that we can be placed into the death of Jesus Christ, that, Lord, we could die righteous, that we can be made new. We thank you, Lord, that you've saved the soul of humanity through your offering upon the cross. We love you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Now, here's an interesting thing about this man, Jeroboam. It's one of these passages that you just kind of look at, and looking from afar and, you know, at a mile high level, looking down and reading this in the scripture, you just can't believe your eyes what you're reading. You can't believe that this man has opted to completely create a false god right in the midst of witnessing and sensing and feeling the power of the Holy Spirit, and knowing we are not very far removed from, you know, chapter 11, where he met the prophet Ahijah along the way and had rent his garment. He had heard the message, and yet somewhere within the dark recesses of his mind and in his heart, he saw the power of the Holy Spirit a threat unto his flesh. He saw that it was going to do him harm, that the word of God and it coming to pass would in some way put himself, his flesh, at risk. And instead of trusting in the power of God, instead of just resting on the promise that the prophet had told him, Jeroboam elects to instead trust the dark logic of his own mind. He bypasses the promise of God. He bypasses the warnings of God. He essentially takes the divine word of God and places it under his own dark will. And you always have to be careful with scripture, because you can look at it and go, man, this dude really went off the rails, and, you know, I'm glad I'm not like him, which is an incorrect view of the scripture. I have always looked at the scripture as basically an operating table that God lays you down as a person and opens you up and simply says, now take a look, this is what you are. This is humanity. This is not a couple problem children along the way that the scripture is recording here. This is the true form of humanity, that when Christ said, the lust of your father you will do, he really meant it. It really is the truth. It really shows forth that if you want to see or know what the devil is and what he is like, you just turn to humanity. And essentially, you just turn to yourself. Because the flesh is basically the walking, the physical embodiment of all that is evil. It's the physical, it's not the spiritual side of it, but it is the walking visual display of what it is means to be not like Christ. And knowing that is power, and knowing the truth of what you are as a person is what really liberates your soul. Because understanding that really there's no good in me, and that's a true statement, I turn not to myself for joy, happiness, and peace. I turn not to the people around me, but I turn to the comfort of the cross, which says, if I be crucified with Christ, I now live. I die as a righteous man, and I have fulfilled in all capacity all the divine laws of God by my simple faith in Christ's sacrifice. I have truly laid my burden, which is me, down at the cross, because I have elected to say that he saved me from tip to tail when he died upon the cross, that I was holistically baptized into his death, that my flesh was rendered dead as his flesh was rendered dead, and my soul is joined with him. And it is the power of the Holy Spirit that continuously reminds me of this truth. And when that, you know, take all that in consideration, I have an amazing gift given to me, and I have amazing promise that was given to me, and I have the reward of eternal righteousness that is simply right around the corner. And I'm nearing up to my 46th birthday, and I realize, you know, I'm always halfway there. I'm actually probably more than halfway there in the normal lifespan of a human being. And there's a lot of fear in that. And in my flesh and my mind, there's a lot of that I'm afraid of down the road and what's going to happen and all this and this and this. But it is the power of the Holy Spirit that also reminds me, as I read the Word of God, that there is a promise that all the anxiety and pain and suffering and worry that I deal with as a human being is one day going to be fully rectified. It's one day going to be absolutely done away with, that I won't even remember. I won't even log a thought of what it means to be under sin. I will one day only and forever know righteousness. And that'll be so glorious. And it's a promise that I can't really grasp. I can't really fathom it. But I can believe that it's still nonetheless going to be amazing, because the Word of God says it. And it is the Word of God that warns me of what happens when I elect to decide to follow the thought of my own dark path and those of others. And if the Word of God is viewed correctly and is viewed by the power through what the Holy Spirit is drawing, we read the types of like the Jeroboams
and we find we really draw from the grace of God, because we sense that the Jeroboam is us. We sense that his, what he thought about and what he did is no different than what I do. And we understand that this man was also given a message. He was also given a promise. He was also declared that God would be with him until the end. And somewhere down his walk, the thought of protecting his flesh became greater than the promise of God. Somewhere down the walk, he thought himself that it was better to place his hope and trust in the counsel of others and in the counsel of his own dark mind than it was in the Word of God. And if it happened to Jeroboam, then it's going to happen to you and I. It is not something a what if. It's going to take place. And it may not be at the level that Jeroboam was, because obviously we're not ruling over a nation of people. But the principle, the concept's the same. It's just simple fact that, hey, he freaked out. He got worried. He got scared. He thought that his own life was at risk for the sake of the message. And so he pulls out. He basically pops the chute and says, I'm going to go a different direction. And that's a scary thought. But it's also a thought that you have to realize, this is why you need the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the liberating part about all this, is that this just goes to show, it's not you. It's not your intellect. It's not your dedication to the Scriptures. It's not your commitment to God. It's not about your consecration to try to be perfect and a better person and a better father, mother, husband, wife, brother, sister, or whatever. It's not about you striving to be something great down here on earth. It's just simply you going, wow, man, you know, if Jeroboam did it, why wouldn't I do it? It's just simply going, Lord, this just reveals one more time how important it is that it is you that guide me, and how important it is, it's that you that show me this message again and again and again. It's just one more time looking in the mirror of your own frailty and going, I need to be saved. This is a work of salvation, and my life on earth as a believer is a work of salvation. It's salvation in progress. Because you're not saved yet. You're not in heaven. You're still in this junk that we call body. You're still in this cursed state. You're still in this pilgrimage and this walk of facing the death penalty and seeing the death penalty of sin around you and on this earth. And it's hard. I mean, it's very discouraging to look at the place and the world, and it's very hard to be plugged into any kind of news media outlet and not going, gosh, this is a mess. And more importantly, it's easy to then look at your own life and go, this is a mess. This is not anything divine about it. There's nothing about it that is just absolutely put together in a manner of perfection. And that's the point. That's the point. That's the power that draws men and women to the cross all over again, is when you survey the magnitude of the sentence of sin upon the earth that was given millions or thousands of centuries ago, when that, excuse me, judgment of God fell, all we're seeing is the fruit of the curse. And you know you can't beat the curse. You know humanity cannot beat the curse. You know humanity cannot make the curse less than what it is. You can't make it better. We could all collectively, in our best effort, humanity could try to make the world a better place, and it won't matter. Because the curse of sin will fulfill its course. The judgment will be, to every jot and tittle, it will be accomplished, because it's the word of God and the sovereignty of God Almighty that will make sure that the judgment of sin is fulfilled in this planet. So humanity is pushed against one more time into the corner and backed into it and said, you've only really got one choice. You can try to beat the curse and fail, or you can accept that you are cursed and then look to the cure, which is the cross. You can get all huffy and puffy about all that's going wrong. You can get all mad about everything that's happening and that law decisions that lawmakers are making and decisions that corporations are making. You could spend all day going, I can't believe this is happening. I can't believe they're doing this. I can't believe that people are mass shooting. I can't believe that people are doing horrific things to their children. I can't believe that this is taking place. I can't believe this and this and this. Well, why can't you believe it? Why are you surprised by what humanity is doing? If humanity is cursed within its flesh to do nothing more than the lusts of its father, which is the devil, why are you surprised at all? Or why any of us should be surprised? The dark path that humanity is embarking on, and it always has embarked on since the day Adam and Eve were thrusted out of the garden. The events that are now recorded and documented at such a fast rate, is an even quicker reminder of how vicious and wicked we are. And the spiritual curse upon this earth and all its inhabitants and all its creatures is in full display of every day of our lives. That we could understand and look and go, peace is not found in the work of humanity. Peace is found at the cross of Christ. Joy is found at the cross of Christ. Rest is found at the cross of Christ. Order is found at the cross of Christ. Redemption, righteousness, joy unspeakable and the full of the Holy Ghost is all found at the cross of Christ. And Jeroboam is a man that, as we go back to Ahijah, I'll read this in chapter 11 one more time. As the garment is rent in front of him as he was on his journey, in verse 38 of chapter 11, this is Ahijah the prophet talking to Jeroboam. It says, and it shall be, if thou will hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, then I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house as I built for David, and I will give Israel unto thee. Okay, this is the word of God through the prophet to Jeroboam. And then you look at, in contrast, here in verse 12, we see Jeroboam say, in verse 26, and Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. So, in some ways, he believes that God's actually going to do what God said. And if this people go up to sacrifice, now here's where he goes off the rails.
If his people go up to sacrifice in the house of Lord, in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, the king of Judah.
Okay, so he's forgotten that God said, I'll be with thee. I'll build thee a sure house. God gave him a promise that if you follow the right, if you follow the path, which is just faith in the cross, then I'll be with thee. And then Jeroboam now sees the situation that's present. He's like, well, wait a minute, man. Now he's thinking about it. Now he's, his gears are starting to grind inside his mind. And he's going, man, if these people really go to Jerusalem and sacrifice, and if they really know the truth and the power of the Holy Spirit, well, they might all turn against me. And so now he's evaluating the physical situation in his flesh, and he's crunching the numbers in his mind, and he's analyzing this, and now he's saying, whoa, wait a minute. If this really happens as God said it will happen, then they're going to turn against me. They're going to come after me, because after all, these people are, he's looking at the people of Israel like they're just absolute barbarians. They're just going to come ransack me and destroy me. So he's like, I got to do something to stop this. So in a way, what's really wicked about man is that in a way, man believes that God's going to do what God said. But at the same time, he still thinks, you know what? I can probably find a loophole in the plan. And I could probably make this decision instead. And God can fulfill his plan and I can still save my behind. And we read this right now. And the word that my children use all the time, really? Like, this is stupid. This you're an idiot. You're really going to do that after what God just told you on the journey and what the prophet had said? And now you're beginning to see the word of God come to pass? And now as the people are beginning to return to Jerusalem to the proper faith, to do sacrifice unto the Lord as it's which required by the law of Moses, to see these people return to faith and seeing the power of the Holy Spirit beginning to move, you want now to go a different direction because you're afraid that there's a chance that these people will turn against you? And so we see the flesh is afraid of the power of the Holy Spirit. It fears it. There's this sick part of all of us that says, I really kind of got to control this piece of it. I really need to get my hands involved. Yeah, God's great. He's got a great plan. That's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful message. It's a beautiful promise that's there at the cross. But things could go really awry for me if this carries out. So Jeroboam does one of the worst things. First of all, he thought about it. He dwelt on it. He looked at all the chances and the outcomes that could possibly happen. And one of the outcomes was, well, yeah, the people could come back at Jeroboam and destroy him. That was the first problem. The second problem, in verse 28, it says, whereupon the king took counsel. So he met with some people. He met with other human beings instead of crying out for the Lord for help. Instead of asking God for direction. Instead of pouring out his fear in front of God Almighty and saying, God, these people could turn against me. And pleading to God himself. He goes and hangs out with some of his buds and said, hey guys, what do you think I should do? Well, when a human gets advice from other humans, it's usually never good. Now, I'm talking about when it comes to the soul, and I'm talking about when it comes to faith. Obviously, humanity meets on a daily basis to figure out financial stuff, figure out planning and scheduling and blah, blah, blah. What I'm talking about is when mankind begins to ask humanity for help when it comes to the spiritual part of it. It can be very, very grave danger. And the Jeroboam that we see right now is the type of Jeroboam that I believe the scripture also is predicts, or if you will, a type of the preachers that we see in our day and age now. We see those men and women that legitimately know. Some of them are just absolutely ignorant, but some of them really are afraid of what would happen if the people under them really knew the truth. That if the true power of the Holy Spirit really was in the hands of the low. Because we all know those that are got any kind of scripture behind them and have taught or preached anywhere and they've got their degrees and they've done this and done that, that the spiritual plateau or summit that they've placed themselves on is so immense. They think so highly of themselves and they think everybody beneath them is just stupid. And it's like, if you gave these people all, if they really knew the truth of the cross, they wouldn't buy your books. They wouldn't come to your seminars. They wouldn't come to your summits and leadership conferences. They wouldn't buy any of the garbage that you're selling because you're making big money off of it. You're making a ton of money off of shrouding people in the darkness and withholding the truth from them. They've placed a wall and they've hedged the people behind this wall, that not understanding that if grace is grace, then it's free and it cannot have any kind of, basically no kind of ramification that requires the work of that individual. That if grace is grace, then let it be absolute. Let it be truly the cross. Let it be truly the gift, the perfect body laid upon the wooden altar, as it was foreshadowed all throughout Israel with the brazen altar and with the sacrifices. Let the cross satisfy all sin. Let it be done away with, the sins that I know I've done, the sins that I don't even know I do, past, present, and future. Let it be an absolute work, an absolute promise, based upon absolute believing. I just believe it was him. I believe he died. I believe he accomplished it all. I believe that when the blood poured out and he gave up the ghost, that the covenant was signed, it was sealed, it was delivered, it was in full. And that the fact that he rose from the grave proved who he really was. Because if he wasn't righteous, he goes to hell like the rest of everybody else. The fact that he returned from the grave validated the work that he did at the cross. And the power of people could believe that if they could just listen and go, he did it all at the cross. What am I running around for? What am I trying to do? What am I trying to achieve through these books, these steps, these processes? Why am I blowing all this cash? I'm throwing it at a church. I'm paying for them to get rich and for them to hold me under and not give me the truth. It's sickening. And most people would believe that what Jeroboam did was absolutely horrific. for him to all of a sudden pull a couple golden calves out of the garage and go, hey, people, this is what brought you out of Egypt. Jeroboam wasn't even alive. He wasn't even there. He wasn't even a part of it. Golden calves instead of the blood that was applied at the door. The blood that represented the death of Jesus Christ. This is a man that's supposed to lead the people. And he tinkers around. And he walks out with a couple gold calves and said, guys, hey, this is your gods. I just finished them in the garage a couple hours ago. Yeah, we poured some steel together and some gold together and made it look nice. Yeah, this is what you need to now bow down to. Forget about the lamb that was slain since the foundation of the world. Forget about all that. The Messiah to come. All that power of the parting of the Red Sea, all the plagues that were thrown at Egypt in order to make Pharaoh let the people go. All the wandering through the wilderness, the crossing of the Jordan River, all the miracles. The bitter waters made sweet. The cloud and the pillar of fire that led him through the wilderness. All that. The sun standing still. Everything that was done. And divine power of Israel's journey to the promised land. And this fool is going to now all of a sudden pull out a couple golden calves and go, hey guys, this is what did it. Sorry you didn't know that for now, but this is really what brought you out. And the sad part of it is, it's sad that he would do that to the people. But what's even sadder is the people believed it. And this thing became a sin. For the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. Stuck one in Bethel, he stuck the other in Dan. In my mind, I'm thinking, what is going on? Like, but you see what happened. This started back when even when Solomon brought in the fake gods from his wives. All of a sudden, you see this people, this heart of idolatry. They're just yearning for it. They're just wanting it. And as soon as some slick talking fool gets up there and just goes, hey, I'm a man of God. I'm a preacher. And by the way, this is what is going to deliver you. This is what's always delivered the people. And all of a sudden, everyone just, it's just moss to the flame. It's like the old movie, Dumb and Dumber. I can't believe that they actually believe this. But then I step back and there's a part that always has reminded me, like, you used to believe this crap. You used to follow every single thing that you could think down the church threw down your way. And I ain't out of the woods yet. There's still times that you look at something and go, that kind of makes sense. What do you mean it makes sense? Is it the cross? Is it the blood? Is it only faith in what Christ did at the cross, or is it now something else? Because all I know is Egypt didn't come out by themselves. They didn't come out because they performed some steps. Israel didn't come out of Egypt by one single act, and that was the sacrificial lamb. The blood is why they were brought out of the bondage and the darkness that is Egypt, which is exactly the only thing that brings you out of the darkness and the bondage of sin. The curse of sin that is against your flesh is that cross of Christ. He came, he lived the perfect life, and he gave that perfect body as a sacrifice on the cross. That is the only path to God. That is the only path to divinity. That is the only path to righteousness. And you will always have down your road as a believer people like the Jeroboams that will say, nah, it was this. Somebody goes back and fiddles around and thinks of another way. And ultimately, the reason why those dark thoughts and minds are carrying, the reason why if you walk in any Christian bookstore and you see so many thousands of books on how to pray and how to live a life glorious to God, how to be the perfect role model and a godly man and a godly woman and all that stuff, these are all golden calves that someone dredged up and said, this is it. And if you look at it, you take a step back, you go, that's really stupid. That's a total waste of time. That's a real dumb thing to do. And yet you look at why the heartbeat of it all is all those books that were written by these morons to sell and tell people how to be Christians, it all started with the same dark thought that Jeroboam had. How do I profit from this? How do I benefit from this? How in the world do I keep myself? And if you write it, people will read it. If you pull an idol out of the freaking garage and bring it out to the people and say, this is what brought you out, people are going to believe it. No sooner had he lifted it up and put it up in Dan, you got people's kneeling down and worshiping to it. But he's not done there, right? He's not done there. He's like, well, wait a minute. You know, the true sacrifices in Jerusalem are all performed by the sons of Levi. I want priests too. Because I know the people are used to that priest, so we'll make our own priests. What does it say here? He made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. The lowest of the people just simply means he took people that were not people of authority. Boy, this must have been an awesome. Imagine how popular this was. I mean, he was pulling people. You want to be a priest? Yeah, well, I can't be a priest. I'm not a son of Levi. Well, no, hey, man, it's changed. Hey, all that was years ago, man. That's old school. That's old gospel. We've got a new way now, man. We've got a new path. This is the new thing. This is the awoke culture, right? Hey, no, it's not about that. You can be a priest now. So get off the ground, pour the bottle of wine out, and let's head up to the altar. And you can do the same thing these guys are doing down in Jerusalem. Well, of course, this would have been popular. People like, yeah, this is awesome, right? So he's trying to look like the real thing, but he's not. It's not the real thing. And this is the point that the churches that this mimics what the churches have done. The devil doesn't wants you to think that it's all God. He wants you to believe that. And people are like, hey, this is really cool. We have an altar. They have an altar. You know, we've got priests. They got priests. And Jeroboam even goes further. He says, well, hey, you know what? They got feasts. He ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judea. So he stole that. So he's saying, hey, they do this. The word of God says to do this. So I'll do this. We'll have a feast too on the same day. By an altar with priests, even though our God is been made with human hands, even though our priests are not the sons of Levi, so that's not a big deal, right? And you know, the sons of Levi representative they were types of Christ, because to be a son of Levi, it wasn't dependent upon your work in the world. It wasn't dependent upon your resume. It wasn't dependent upon anything you did. You had to be born a Levi. So it had to be the work of God. there wasn't something you could work towards in achieving, because the Levites were priests, which were a type of the true priest, the heavenly priest, which is Christ. So what the scripture was saying is the sons of Levi were indicative of the fact that he would be born a priest. He would be born this way and have the right to be a mediator between God and the people. So the evil that Jeroboam is doing is truly horrific, to the point that we, in human words, can't even describe the magnitude of what he's doing. But the deception here is that the people that were going, well, hey, we're kind of doing everything the same that they're doing, so this is cool. We're all on the same page, right? It's just a little, we're just little tweaks here and there. It's not a little tweak. If it's not the altar that God said, if it's not the priest that God said, if it's not that which was in the Word of God, then it's not of him. It's a different spirit that is cleverly giving Jeroboam these ideas. Tricky, deceitful, lying spirit. And all the while, it looks like it's very close to the truth. And he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. He's still sacrificing lambs. The lambs that were being sacrificed on the brazen altar were lambs that were given by God, perfect, spotless, blameless, that had no wrinkle or spot. And their death was really not in vain, because their death was indicative of the death of Jesus Christ. They were living displays of what the Redeemer would do. They were faith. It was Israel had a constant foreshowing of the faith that as the blood poured from these innocent animals, it typified that which would happen with Jesus Christ. This guy's taken the same thing. He's sacrificed these animals' death in front of these calves in Bethel and Dan or waste, because there's no justification there. He's sacrificing, he's killing the innocent, taking life right in front of his things that he made and the priests that he made and the altar that he made and the gods that he made. But he wants it all to look like exactly like how it is happening with the truth. He's basically mocking Christ, and he's mocking it all, and he's basically intersecting his own dark mind and saying, what I have done has the same mediating power as the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So the wicked scale just begins to grow as we dig into this further and further and further. We're going, holy cow, this is bad. It is bad. And the churches of our time, it's bad. I was reading a stat the other day about they're coming out with this thing about how the numbers, the church attendance is just plummeted. And I was, we don't know what's going on, we're doing everything we can to reach out, and people just, the leaders, the church leaders that were talking in this were kind of like, it's people really going off the way. It's all them going, turning to the evil ways. But I was reading them, I was like, that's awesome, man. I mean, I think people are just tired of the BS. They're just sick and tired of it, man. They've followed the carrot that the church has dripped out in front of them for so long. And some people, like all of us that have come out of churches, it's like, you know, maybe now they'll finally see the cross. Maybe now they'll finally walk away. It's like these guys sacrificing these lambs in front of these golden calves. All of a sudden, you know, the power of the Holy Spirit's an amazing thing, because it isn't governed by any kind of circumstance, right? It's just immediately, hey, right now at this exact moment, boom, hey, the eyes are open. I'm kneeling down and sacrificing of my own flock for something this guy made in a garage. And he's like, finally, I'm done. And all you can hope for is that people that are stuck in these churches will one day sit there in the pew one day and go, this is a total sham. And they'll get out and they'll leave. And maybe they can go home and reflect a little bit and pick up the word of God without some person of religious authority over them, but actually just pick up the word of God and just read it without having to bounce it off against another human being. Hey, is this right what I got? But just reading the thing and just letting the power of the Holy Spirit, let the word of God teach them. That your hope is that all of a sudden they go, wow, it's the cross. The altar was showing the cross. God brought a lamb. And his death has made me free. I mean, it's just an amazing thing. It's just an amazing, beautiful, wonderful truth when somebody finally realizes that it's just the cross of Christ. And even someone that's believed that then hears it again. And it's like the truth, it's the one message in the world, the one piece of news that never gets old. It never loses its luster. It never becomes old. It never becomes like, yeah, I heard that before. It's like when you know that the Holy Spirit has enlightened your mind again and heart, that it's the cross of Christ. It's like, man, that is really cool to hear. And Jeroboam isn't done. In 33, it says, so he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart. And he ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. So this guy has just made completely his own path. But notice, he took bits and pieces of the truth and things that were done ceremonially within the Levitical laws, and he's now basically created his own doctrine. Okay, now stop right there and think about what I just said. He's literally created his own doctrine, but his origin and much of his source of his creative, that doctrine, came from the true doctrine that was given to as the law of Moses when he came down the mountain. So this is how the enemy works, and we're given the scriptures is the light. It's showing us, hey, this is what it's going to look like. It's going to spawn from the truth, but it's just going to tweak it. And it's going to have a resemblance to the truth. It's going to look like an angel of light, but it's really not. And so we are given in the scripture tremendous vision of the workings of how we'll see the movement, the operation of the power of the Antichrist and the spirit of the Antichrist, which is simply just the spirit of evil and the devil. It will see the move of these dark and secretive spirits that will always show as something that is right and truthful. But yet, to its very core, its only thing it's trying to accomplish is deception. And as amazing as it all was with Jeroboam, as I mentioned before, it's amazing that he has followers. It's amazing that people just gave up and thought this was great, and they just followed him blindly. But fulfilling what Christ would say, the blind shall lead the blind, and they both fall in the ditch. Humanity being blind, if he just simply hears the call of another blind man, hey, I'm going this way, all right, well, I'll follow you as well. There's nothing good that's going to happen to come out of this. These people's souls are now being joined to the lie. Their salvation is going to be the lie. They're now placing their entire eternity under inanimate objects that some guy made. They're placing their trust under priests that were not ordained by God. It's incredible that in such a short time, from when the entirety of faith was established again through the building and the completion of Solomon's temple, from that moment where it became the very center of the power of God on earth for showing the majesty of what he did with the people of Israel, dictating that this will be as Christ for every soul that's placed their trust in his magnificent death, that they'll one day reap the reward of sharing with his glory forever. And for that moment there, that Israel stood at the peak of the grace of God to the world, it immediately we see the quick descent of darkness and madness that's going to be happening. Now Israel's split into tents. Now the tribes have been sent back to their tents. Now they've all ripped apart. It started because of Solomon when he brought in the false gods. So you see that the terror and the poison of the false doctrine, it just immediately goes to work. And now you've got from that, now you have offshoots of new, what I would call, as we would call in the church, you have new divisions of it, new doctrines, new denominations, if you will. And Jeroboam, all he's doing is creating his new deal. And it's incredible that we talk about the power of false doctrine, that the scriptures shows us it's real. It rips right in. It begins to immediately go to work. And the deception immediately begins to lead people astray. And false prophets and false preachers are immediately become rising up. And all they're looking for is fools to follow them. And we're left reading this and going, what's going to stop me from being one of those people that walks up to Dan and the altar and Dan kneels down in front of some golden calf and believes this is my Savior? If you physically saw it, you'd be like, that's the dumbest. That's really stupid. There's no way a man-made object can save you. What do you think the church is selling? They're man-made objects. They're man-made doctrines. They're man-made philosophies. They're man-made ideals. They're man-made laws, religious activities,
They're no different. They're just because they don't have a physical appearance. They're still man-made. They're still something conceived with the hand and the mind of humanity. It's not the divine lamb that was slain since the foundation of the world. It's a man-made doctrine that just has enough look and feel of the real deal. Then, man, you call it church and you can pack the house. Well, those people are on fire for Jesus down there. Those people are on fire there too, in Dan and Bethel. They might have came in the droves, man. They might have sacrificed all night long. There might have been hundreds of people. Never missed it a feast day in my life, man. Every single day I've made there. Every month, 15th day, I'm there. I'm in front of that golden calf daily with my lambs. And the priest too. Hey, man, now they've got testimonies. Dude, I was on the side of the corner, man, drinking it up. And this dude, Jeroboam, came by and said, man, you want to be a priest? And man, that changed my life. Now I'm here at the altar. Now I'm here at the temple day in, day out. All my life I'm dedicated to the people of God sacrificing lambs. And it's all in vain. These guys have testimonies now. I was changed, man. I went up to that golden calf. I came back down next day. It rained, and it hadn't rained in a week. They got testimonies of dedication and commitment. You're going to have it all, man. And it all looks like a nice big slice of cake when it's presented to the human flesh. Because that's all we really wanted. That's all we cared about. And we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit when there's not something there that stops you. If it wasn't for God and God Almighty, every one of us would walk up to the fake altar in front of a fake priest, a fake doctrine, and throw our souls right on the very brink of eternal doom. And there's only one power that can stop you. It's the Holy Spirit. No man, no book, no circumstance of life, no survival story, no death of an individual. Nothing can stop your wicked heart from turning to idolatry and throwing your soul to a lie, except for the power of the Holy Spirit, which was given when Christ died on the cross. The power that he unleashed, that eyes could finally open again. They that were in darkness have seen a great light. They that were blind now all of a sudden see. That somewhere on that journey, you're walking, believing that you're doing the Christian walk and the Christian life, and all of a sudden something stops you on your road up to the high place of Dan. And says, the God you serve is a lie. The priest is a lie. The sacrifice that you think you're bringing here is a lie. Go back. And that power of the Holy Spirit, I don't care if I ever see a resurrection or mountains move. I don't care if I see the sun stands. I don't care about any divine natural phenomenon. The thing that I crave that God do to me
The power that I long for is that power of the Holy Spirit that says, fool, you're going the wrong way. That I've got my sacrifice and I'm walking up to kneel down in front of the golden calf that either someone else has made or I've made myself in my own life. That power of God. It says, stop. You've followed a lie. You've turned from the truth. This is not him that has brought you out of bondage. This is not the one that has the power to save. This is not the one that can bring from death to life. That phenomenon, that's the power of God that I want to see in my life. Because I know what I am. Jeroboam is my Siamese twin. We're together in this. We're made of the same mold. We're poured out of the same mold. We share the same thoughts and ideas. We're tempted by the very same things. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Oh, how precious your word is. We thank you, Lord, that you've continuously loved us. That you still call your sheep, Lord. Lord, help us. Help us believe one more time. The truth of the cross, the simplicity of it all. Open our eyes, Lord. We ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.